mean? And she said, I had a desire to see what the jungle was like. And I was told that there were some little, what they call roads, but are really like a little dirt path that had been cut where the people who lived out in the jungle could come into town to buy stuff. And she said, I was told that it would be safe for me to rent a little motor scooter and go down this path a certain number of kilometers, and I could experience the jungle but not be in danger. So she rented a scooter. She went down the little path. She came to a little village, which was the place she was supposed to turn around and come back, and something happened to her scooter. I've forgotten what it was, flat tire or something. Anyway, she couldn't just come back. Well, the only phone in that village was in the bar. And so she went in the bar, and she picked up the phone, and she called back, AAA, and told them she had whatever it was wrong. And they said, well, it'll take us a couple of hours to get out there, but you just stay right where you are. We know where that phone is. Well, while she's on the phone, the Holy Spirit falls on her. And she looks around in the bar, and there's this guy who's totally besotted sitting at the bar. And the Holy Spirit falls on her, and she has this compassion for this man. She doesn't know him. She doesn't know anything about him, but she knows that Jesus loves him and wants to save him. Well, the way this bar was constructed, there was a bar, a literal bar, and then there were several small tables, but most people would sit around this big table in the middle of the bar. Nobody was sitting there, but she got off the phone and she said, here I am, I'm in a mess. My nose is running, my eyes are running. I'm just full of the Holy Spirit, and I'm trying to get myself under control so I can do something about it. And so she found a Kleenex in her pocket, and she got herself cleaned up, and she walked over and sat down beside the guy at the bar and began to talk to him. She didn't even know if he spoke English. But after she said, within just a very few minutes, we had moved to the big table. And the big table was full of people. There were like eight men sitting around that bar, and I led all eight of them to the Lord Jesus. They all got saved, and several of them got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then the guy from AAA showed up and fixed the scooter. And so she went out to leave, and y'all don't know Sabra, but I mean, she really is ADD. It's hard for her to stay on topic. And so I can see as soon as the guy from AAA got in, she got right up to leave. And these guys followed her out to the motor scooter and said, wait, you can't leave us like this. We want to know more. And so she agreed to come back the next week, but she said, I can't come. They represented three different villages. She said, I won't have time. She was only going to be there like six more months in the country. And she said, I can't come to all three of your villages, but if you can come to one place, I can meet you there. So they made an agreement that they would all come to this place. And she went back the next week, and three whole villages were there waiting for her. And she told all three villages, I mean, this is, talk about a setup. All three villages come to the Lord, so that there are three churches. And she didn't know what to do about that. She got them all, and so she went home and she prayed. She said, I'll come back next week. She went home and she tried to find some men who would go back with her and take over these churches. She couldn't find anybody. And so she prayed, and God said, get them all baptized in the Holy Spirit and teach them and give them the word. Find Bibles for them, which she had to work at. And so over the next 6 months while she was there, there were some that she had to teach to read. But she left them with Bibles and no one had to read, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the churches are growing, and they're now evangelizing the whole region. So she always, she uses that as, this is what Jesus will do as you live your life. She didn't set any of that up. God did. And he didn't change who she was to do it. He didn't convert her into a great apostle. He didn't convert her even into a pastor. You know, he just did it. And then he raised up, over that 6 months, he raised up three men from among them that pastored them. She's still in contact with them. But she's also sent some other people who are more apostolic in their calling, who go over and help and helping oversee. We don't have to organize it. God's got, this is God's thing. And we just have to do it. We just have to be obedient. He may give you something to do that will help it, that will facilitate it. And that's been part of the prayer in my heart is, Lord, I don't want to mess this up by getting too involved. So what do you want me to do? How do I share this? And Casey's phone call about coming really confronted that, because I didn't want to come give you a how-to, because I don't know how-to. I'm just doing it myself, and I believe that's the call. I think if there was more to it than that, he'd have told us in the Word. And I really think that a lot of organization would kill it. He's just saying to his children, I want you to grow up. I want you to get rid of the things that hinder you. I want you to learn how to think the way I think. I want you to get rid of the old patterns of thinking. I want you to get rid of your old assumptions so that you can be obedient. And if you're obedient as you walk and live your life, I'm going to make you fruitful. And you'll fulfill the Great Commission, you know, and you'll fulfill your life. Anybody else got a question or comment? I'm sorry. There's no law against her talking to the kids about the Lord outside of school. And so she's learned ways to make herself available in appropriate ways to kids outside of school hours and different things like that. And she's being incredibly effective for the kingdom of God. But the fact that she is actually a good English teacher is part of what gives her credibility with the kids. And that she doesn't relax her standards. You know, she's not easy. She's not an easy teacher. So there's just all kinds of things about, I mean, I expect you're pretty tough. I expect you don't put up with mess in your classroom, that your kids do not act up, and if they do, they suffer the consequences. See, I think that is the kind of thing that, you know, so many kids don't have any stability in their lives. But there's stability in your classroom. And God will give you ways to let them know that the reason you're able to do that is because of your relationship with Jesus. That He's your stability, and so you're able to be contagious with stability, and in words that they can understand, and in ways that they can understand other than preaching the gospel from the front of your classroom. But the thing about mistakes, I want to talk about that for just a minute. We are going to make mistakes. Mistakes are part of the growth process. And if you haven't seen it before, I want to tell you the truth that all mistakes are not the consequence of sin. Mistakes are part of the learning process. And so it's, all right, I'm going to say something that some of you are going to think in the beginning is heretical, but Jesus made mistakes. Did you know that? Oops, got real quiet. Jesus was born as a baby who had to have his diapers changed. He had to learn to drink from a cup at some point. He had to learn to feed himself with utensils. He was born the son of a carpenter. He had to learn how to work in the carpentry shop. He had to learn how to use tools. He needed to learn what kind of wood you used for what purpose and what you didn't use for a purpose. There are all kinds of things he had to learn. Do you think he never made a mistake? You think he never hit his thumb with the hammer? You think he never spilled his milk down his front? He made mistakes. It's part of being human. It's part of the process God designed for us to learn and grow. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to get corrected by the Lord, and we're going to get corrected by other people, hopefully mostly by people who love us. But even when they don't love us, we need to receive the Lord's correction however it comes. And not get condemned by the mistakes that we make. You feel bad about sin, and we should feel bad about sin, and we should repent for sin, but we shouldn't feel bad about mistakes. Mistakes can be embarrassing, but they're not shameful. They're embarrassing because we're expecting things of ourselves that we can't produce. God designed us to make mistakes. He designed us to be, we were born into a learning curve. And we live our lives all the way through to the grave on a learning curve. So mistakes are okay. They're expected. And we just should learn from them and grow from them. And that's one of the things that people around us need to see us doing. I need to let people get close enough to me that they see me make mistakes and not walk in condemnation because of it, but learn from them. And to see me discern between a mistake and a sin. So, does that make sense? Anybody else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I hate to make rules but I think that the discipleship that we're talking about requires an intimacy that wouldn't be appropriate between a man and a woman that are not married. The one who disciples me the most intensely is my husband. He is the most brutally honest, but he also, I really know that he loves me. We've been married 43 and a half years. He'd have left if he didn't, because I'm not easy to live with. So, but it's really not appropriate to have the degree of intimacy that you need for real discipleship. It's possible occasionally, I've seen it work for a woman to mentor a man. For instance, I have a good friend who is very prophetic, and there was a young man that came to their church. He was in his early 20s, she was in her 60s. And she mentored him in the prophetic. But she did not let him get close to her the way she would have if he'd been a woman. She got into him, but she didn't allow him. She didn't tell him intimate things about herself, but she was a counselor to him. So there are occasions when it can work that way. But that worked because of the age difference, And also because she was able to draw a clear boundary and not allow inappropriate intimacy to come to her from him. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Or, yeah, Deanna.
I just felt led to share about a mentoring situation.
Good. Why don't you come do it here so that...
For those, some of you guys have been mentoring for a while or discipling, but I felt like the Lord just really wanted to encourage those that are just thinking, what do I have to bring to the table to disciple? And so he was just putting on my heart to share an experience I had. My first opportunity to mentor, there was a young college student that came to me and said, I've been praying and I really feel like you're supposed to mentor me. And I'm like, wow. I mean, I never even considered it. And I'd had people invest in my life here and there. But I really feel like the Lord was just setting me up and teaching me and giving you that opportunity. And I believe this happens to all of us and he sets us up. But anyway, so I prayed about it and I thought, well, I don't have a clue what I could help her with, but I'm willing to go before the Lord, and I felt like he said, do it. And throughout this whole time, it was almost a three-year discipleship type setup. And I remember there were plenty of times where this girl came with a lot of baggage, a lot of stuff. And to be honest with you, some of it I wasn't trained for. I mean, it wasn't like I'd been around it too much. I mean, I'd seen my own stuff. But the cool thing, and I just want to encourage each one of you, is when you're asked and you take on that role, God gives you the grace and he brings stuff to you that you never thought you could mentor someone in or to stand strong. And the main thing that I kept doing was always pointing her to Jesus, always pointing her to Jesus and the Holy Spirit and faith, the word, taking the word to her. And there were times where I remember she was just real skittish and ready to leave. I mean, her way of dealing with things was to run. And so, you know, it's hard to, you're like trying to hold on and you're thinking, I don't have a clue what I'm doing. But the cool thing was, is just pointing them to Jesus every time and giving them the word and building it. And so I just wanted to encourage each one of you. And this is what she said at the end. She said, one thing you showed me was faith. And see, what was so cool is I didn't even know there were things in me. But when you start mentoring and discipling, it pulls the stuff out of you you didn't even realize God had put in there. And so I just want to encourage you that don't think you have to have everything set up. I didn't even consider that I could mentor someone. But then in the end, it really encouraged me that as long as I kept pointing them to Jesus, it's going to be all right. And he'll give you the tools. And if you don't have the tools, it's like Gloria has been saying, you know, other people that can, and you it's okay to put them in those places. So I just want to release you guys in that and just trust Jesus.
The thing about pointing them to Jesus, we're not making disciples for ourselves. We're making disciples for Jesus. There, we could spend another day talking about pitfalls and things to avoid. That's one of the main ones, is that you don't want to build a dependent relationship. So it's good if you don't have all the answers. In fact, I think sometimes God shuts you down with answers because he wants them dependent on him, not on me. So you learn to look at that. If they're calling you about every little thing, that's not good. And one of the questions that I ask the people when they call me is, I say, what's God been saying to you? Have you prayed about this? And what did God say? Because I don't want to contradict God, and I also don't want to answer for him. They need to hear from him. So always remember that you're making disciples for Jesus and not for yourself. And another thing is that I think one of the things is, I've talked to some pastors about and shared this that's been welling up. Some of the time I've had more zeal than wisdom in sharing this. And most pastors, if they've been pastoring for very long, they've run into people who make disciples for themselves that can split the church. So it's really important for you to remember that everything that you do with a disciple should build up and reinforce their relationship with the church and with their pastor. And if you can't do that in the church you're in, then you need to change churches before you disciple anybody. You don't want to. Jesus said, the Bible says one of the things that God hates is sowers of discord. If you disciple people to yourself and to your own opinions that differ from the opinions of the leadership of your church, then you are sowing discord. And it's one of the things that when you start talking about discipleship and you start doing it, your pastor may need to be reassured that you love him and support him and that you're giving that kind of a heart, you're imparting that heart to the people that you're discipling. Because almost every pastor has had people who have come into his church and been divisive. You don't stay in a church waiting for things to change. And you really don't disciple people in that church while you're waiting for things to change. You're in a church because you can support the church, and it's a place God's called you to build. So, do you understand what I'm? Y'all understand what I'm saying here? That you really want to be careful about those things. That issue of authority is really important, and you need to be under proper authority. You need to be really submitted from your heart to the leadership of your church before you step out in this. And if there's a conflict, try to get it resolved. And if there's a place of sincere disagreement that can't be resolved, you might need to leave and go somewhere else. But don't start discipling people to a vision other than the vision of the church. Okay. Anything else? This is about 2 minutes after 3. All right. Can I pray for us? And then go. Then we'll go. All right. Lord, you have put a big pile of information right in the middle of this group today. And I know that you've challenged them, and you are challenging them the way you did me. So, Lord, I just pray that you would pour your grace on it. Lord, I ask that the things you've given me to speak, that they would find fertile ground in the hearts of these women. And Lord, that you would come behind the words that I've spoken with your word and your enablement and outpouring of your spirit to nurture those seeds and cause them to grow up and come to full fruit in their lives. Lord, for the ones who are ready to make disciples, I ask that your anointing would be on them, that you would put your favor on them, Lord, and that as they commit to you, for you to use their lives to do this, then you would make them attractive. You would cause them to be noticed by the women in their surroundings, in their circumstances, who are ready to be discipled. I ask you to give them wisdom about where to say yes and where to say no, and that you would just pour your grace all over their lives as they step out in faith. And for those in this room, Lord, who what's been quickened in them today is just a longing to be discipled, to find someone that they could tuck in with and be loved and encouraged, corrected even. Somebody that would love them enough, Lord, to have vision for them to come into maturity. Lord, for those in this room, I ask you to raise up women to disciple them. And I ask you, Lord, to make those divine setups, that they would run into those people and that they would recognize one another and that new relationships would be formed because you've changed our hearts. You've transformed. We're in the middle of transformation in our lives. Show us what it looks like, Lord. I ask for each woman here that you would show them how this works for them in their lives with their particular talents, their particular personality. Lord, that you would link supernatural gifting with those things and set them to work in your kingdom, expanding, Lord, your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.